We are in 2 Corinthians today. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Pastor James will be your best friend. 2 Corinthians. How you doing this morning? I heard tired. And I heard tired from first service. And I hear tired most of the time when I ask most people that question. And if I'm honest, most people hear that from me when they ask me that question. How are we doing? We're tired, aren't we? And not tired, not the kind of tired that sleep can repair. Weary. Drained. I'm struggling to find the right word. Spent, maybe? Even if I can't find the right word, I know I'm pointing at something real. Because you can see it. You look around and you see people just kind of trudging through their days. They come to a chair, they drop into the chair. They make that sound. And part of why, I'm sure, is we all have a lot going on. I look around the room, I know most of you. I know at least some of your lives, and there's a lot happening just in this room. There are marriages that are struggling. And there are people who are struggling wanting to be married. There are people who are not here, people that we love that have walked away from the Lord, children in rebellion, or children who are needy because they're infants, or they're adults and sometimes they're more needy. A lot of you have elderly parents who require care, or you're battling a chronic illness or an acute illness, or you're a caregiver for someone who is struggling physically. You got a house where it's one thing after another. You got a car that you just pray will get you to work because you can't afford to miss another day with car trouble. And when you get to work, well, that's a dead end. You got a boss who is unreasonable. You got customers who are ungrateful. Did I miss anyone? And you could say that's life and you'd be right, but that doesn't mean that it isn't hard. And it doesn't mean that it hasn't gotten harder in these past months. You know, that's life, but it's also life in a pandemic where the rules keep changing and the treatment keeps changing and the advice keeps changing and even the symptoms keep changing. The only thing that's consistent is everybody wants you to agree with their perspective and they won't stop talking until you do. While that's all happening, that's in the context of an economy that's booming and busting both at the same time. Hey, the stock market is up, but so are gas prices and housing prices and car prices and every other prices. And everybody's looking for jobs. There's jobs everywhere, but not jobs you can support a family on. And all that's happening at a time where the government is telling us, like they've never told us before, trust us. You can depend on us, proving at every turn, no, we can't. And that's not a Democratic or Republican thing. That's both parties at every level. That's federal, that's state, that's local. Defined by nothing quite so much as incompetence or corruption or maybe a little of both. I mean, we've almost gotten numb, haven't we? Hurricane hit New Orleans a couple weeks ago, and it's like the nation shrugged its collective shoulders and said, well, of course it did. I mean, what's next? This is great, Patrick. This is what I was hoping for this morning. You're picking me right up. Except that's kind of my point. It almost feels like we're beyond being picked up. Feels like nothing is sticking. Nothing that God is saying is having any lasting impact. And that's a problem, isn't it? I'm not saying everyone and I'm not saying always, but it seems like more and more we come here on Sundays, we gather on Wednesdays, we go to home groups and small groups and youth groups and men's groups and women's groups and we're reading the Bible and we're worshiping Jesus and we're praying prayers and still our lives are characterized by you know, that sigh. We walk out and like, okay, that was a good study. I mean, everything that we talked about was true. You know, we talked about some good things, some true things, some Jesus things, but life is still hard. And I'm still really tired. I hope you'll forgive me, because it's on my heart to camp out in a space that's more practical than theological this morning. We're gonna look at 2 Corinthians 6. But I want to use it as a lens to look at this question. How do we snap out of it? Because we know we need to, right? The way we're living, just trudging through our days, it's not good. So how do we break the cycle? How do we get our joy back? How do we find real rest? Paul's got some thoughts for us. If you're taking notes this morning, here's your outline. He's going to start with a reminder of what he just said, a reminder of where we left off last week. And then he's going to talk about the reality of living in this world. He'll go on to talk about a remedy for what we're experiencing and the results of applying that remedy to our lives. Reminder, reality, remedy, and results. Today's message brought to you by the letter R. Also by the number 9. And we'll see that in a minute. But let's start in chapter 6. And by chapter 6, I mean chapter 5. Because Paul's picking up where he left off. Let's remember where he left off. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul was telling us that we're ambassadors for Christ. As though Christ were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And we talked last week how Paul was saying, be being reconciled, be being sanctified, keep on being continually conformed more and more into Christ's image. That was last week. That's where Paul was telling us the joy is waiting, where the rest is available. Verse 21, for he made him, God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul was reminding us, there's bullet point number one, Paul was reminding us that Jesus saved us so we could be like him. We were rebels, right? Separated from God, not a little, a lot, like completely, running from him, looking for joy and peace and rest anywhere but in him. We were looking for joy and peace and rest in anything but God. And then Jesus came after us. We realized, someone turned us on to the idea. The Holy Spirit opened our eyes. Jesus came down and saved us. Saved us because he wanted to spend eternity with us. Saved us so that in this life, the Holy Spirit could make us like him. Remake us in his image. With his thoughts and his compassion and his patience and his love. Remake us so we could know his peace and his joy and his rest. Paul's reminding us of that because he knows who he's writing to. He's writing to the Corinthians, but the Corinthians were people a lot like you and me. The Corinthians, we've seen as we've made our way through this letter, they were people who were stuck. They were people who would hear things and read things and say things like verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. They'd hear that. They'd say that to each other. They'd say, isn't it great? Jesus traded places with us at the cross. Jesus says, hey, I got a deal for you. You give me all your sin, and I'll give you all my righteousness. All you got to do is say yes. All you have to do is say you want to. But see, the same people who would say that and agree with that, nod their head and say, praise Jesus when somebody says that, would look at Paul the next minute and say, but I'm not feeling it. I mean, I get it. I understand it. I just don't feel it. I don't feel the peace, the love, the joy, the rest that's implicit in that promise. What I feel is worn out. What I feel is exhausted. What I feel is tired all of the time. Turning to chapter 6, Paul's going to tell us we don't need to be. In fact, he's going to beg us not to be. He's going to say to us, please don't settle for being stuck, for just surviving, for only trudging through life. Verse 1, as workers together with him, we also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Paul's still reminding us of things that we know. And one of the things that we know is that when Jesus saved us, he entrusted the gospel to us. We're beggars who found bread that Jesus has sent out to tell the other beggars where we found the bread. Having saved us, he's entrusted the gospel to us. And part of that gospel, part of the message that we need to share, is it's a limited time offer. Jesus came to save sinners today. A few chapters after Isaiah, that's who Paul is quoting, a few chapters after Isaiah says that, Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, because he won't always be. Not for those who don't know him, not for those in rebellion against him. Part of what we need to tell the world is the devil's time is always tomorrow. God's time is always today. Satan wants to tell us we can take our time making up our mind. We can put it off maybe next week. God says, how you know you have next week? John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says the days are growing darker, which means they've been getting darker for 2,000 years now. The days are getting darker. We need to work while it's still light. That's Jesus telling us that. We need to work while it's still light because God's offer of salvation expires at midnight. And if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted that offer, you haven't said yes to Jesus offering to trade places with you at the cross, I got to ask you why. I got to ask you what you're waiting for. I got to encourage you not to wait because you may not have tomorrow. If you haven't made up your mind about Jesus, would you talk to me? And I'm serious. Talk to me or talk to one of the other pastors and elders. They'll be in the corners and by the doors. All kinds of people willing to talk to you about Jesus after this service. Do not leave without having the conversation. Satan wants to tell you tomorrow. God is saying, no, today, right here, right now. But to the Christians in the room, and I think that's most of us, let's you and I talk right here, right now, before the end of service, because in this letter, Paul's talking mainly to us. He's writing to the church at Corinth, not to unbelievers. He's writing to believers like us. And he's saying to us what he said last week, what he said the week before, what he said the week before that, what he said the week before that. He's begging us, don't waste your life. Your soul is saved. Hey, that's great. Your eternity is assured. That's fantastic. That's a miracle. Now walk in it. Don't waste your life. Use your life for the kingdom. Devote your life to the cause of Christ. Use your life even though it's hard. That's the reality. Bullet point number 2. The reality is our lives are hard. Even if I haven't met you, even if we don't know each other yet, I know that about you. If I know nothing else about you, I know your life is hard. And Paul doesn't know any of us, but he wouldn't dispute that. He'd be the first, he'd be the first to agree with it. If Paul were here, he'd say, your life is hard, right on. I get it. Mine too. But then he'd go on to tell us, that doesn't change anything. whatever you're going through, whatever your particular reality is, it doesn't change the reality of who we are in Christ. It doesn't change the fact that joy and peace and rest are our birthright. They belong to us. The joy, the peace, the rest of Christ, they're available to us. The world does its best to rob us of those things. That's true. Rob us, blind us, make us forget who we are. Verse 3, Paul says, we give no offense in anything. We remember, and we remember that our ministry may not be blamed. In all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Remember, Paul's in context, Paul was still defending himself against the accusation. He's not a real apostle. His teaching isn't the true, best teaching. But notice what he says next, because now he gets into reality. We keep on keeping on, he says, verse 4, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. One of the early church fathers called this passage, those two verses, Paul's blizzard of troubles. That works, right? It's like Paul just drops 9 inches on us. Why 9 inches? Because there were 9 things in that list. And they're organized into 3 groups of 3. The first 3 we could call general troubles. Just problems of living. Tribulations, he says, trials. Needs, we understand what that is. Distresses, things that cause us to send out an SOS. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations, John chapter 16. Paul said, yep, I'm doing it right then. Which gives him the right, which affords him the privilege, it gives him permission to say to us, I understand what you're going through. Because anything the world has done to you, it did to me first. Anything the world could do to you, it did to me. And he goes on to say, not just the world, but the people in the world. This is the second grouping of 3. Anything people could do to hurt me, they've done to hurt me. Stripes, that's beatings to you and me. Imprisonment, tumults, think riots. We've seen Paul go through a few of them, right? Paul's reality, and our reality too, because we may not have been physically beaten. Some of us have, but all of us at one time or another have been emotionally beat down, stomped on, wounded by people who were supposed to love us. Maybe we haven't been imprisoned behind bars, but we know what it is to be addicted, trapped in a relationship, confined in a family system or in a job. And if riots, tumults aren't part of your daily life, you know, you still know what it's like to have your life turned upside down. Reality of this world, reality of people in the world, and then Paul adds 3 more to round it out to 9. The things that he brings upon himself, labors, by which he means working to exhaustion. Sleeplessness, that's not that he can't sleep, it's that he's trading sleep for time to do more ministry. Fasting, he's skipping meals, he's depriving himself so that he keep on serving. And we all have our own versions of that as well, right? This is my life, Paul is saying. This is my reality, just like it's your reality. We're living the same thing, the same existence. This is my normal, and it isn't that different than your normal. The difference, if there is one, there might not be, but if there is one, the difference is that Paul's not dragging himself around through that reality. He's not depressed, at least not as a baseline condition. He's not depressed at that reality. He's not looking at life and ministry as just unending drudgery. He just told us those last 3 things that he mentioned. He's living, he's loving, he's serving, despite everything that's happening. He's not letting the blizzard of trouble. Okay, so here's your pop quiz. What's the difference between a blizzard and a snowstorm?
Wind.
He's not letting the blizzard of snow, of trouble, blind him to what's true. He's not letting that blizzard of trouble blind him to the fact that peace and joy and love and, yes, rest belong to him. Divine rest is available to him, which means it's available to us. Peace and joy and rest are Paul's companions in his ministry. How do we get a piece of that? How do we get in on that? Glad you asked, Paul says. Verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. After a blizzard of trouble, Paul gives us a hurricane of help. Okay, that's not an early church father. That's just me being a dork. But after that list of nine hardships, Paul gives us nine things that he's clinging to, that he's drawing strength from. And they're familiar words, right? The words, the phrases, there's nothing new there, nothing that we're not familiar with, nothing that we're not well acquainted with, which makes it really frustrating. Paul, give me something new. Paul, give me the secret code. We want to say to Paul, I know all that. But, you know, if I had those things, if I were those things, then maybe I could deal with all of the things in my life. You obviously had those things, so you could, but I don't, so I can't. We look at that list and we say, yeah, it's not working for me. Except it will. It can. And in the middle of Paul's list, he tells us how. Literally in the middle. He tells us how to lay hold of those things. In the middle of that list, Paul gives us the remedy, point number three, the remedy for our reality. The key to finding peace and joy and rest in the middle of our tumultuous lives. What's in the middle of the list? Who's in the middle of the list? Holy Spirit. And that's not a coincidence. Paul does nothing by accident, and the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write this does nothing by accident. He's telling us that everything in that list emanates out from the Holy Spirit, comes from him. Analogy, fruit of the Spirit we understand is love in the various manifestations of joy, peace, patience, goodness, and so forth. Same idea here. The Holy Spirit. From the Holy Spirit comes purity. And we know the only truly pure Christian is a dead Christian. I mean, think about it. But we also know that tolerating sin in our lives, willingly carving out space for it, will rob us of our joy and steal our peace and deprive us of rest. But where does purity come from? It doesn't come from white-knuckling it. It doesn't come from gritting our teeth through it. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, so knowledge, second thing, knowledge. Here Paul means knowledge of our salvation. He's talking about assurance. The world wants us to forget who we are and where we're going. The Holy Spirit reminds us of what we know. All of the troubles of this world are passing. Jesus died for us to deliver us out of this world, to free us from the problem and the pain and the sadness and the loss. Jesus died for us. He's coming back for us. The Holy Spirit helps us remember that. Long-suffering. Some of your translations might read patience, and specifically the idea here is patience for people. In our flesh, we have very little, right? How many times a day in the flesh do you look at someone and say, of all the choices you could have made right then, why did you think that was the good thing to do? But the Holy Spirit floods us with grace and allows us to look past the frustration and the situation and see people who are hurting and doing the best they can just like us, people that Jesus died for just like he died for us. Sincere love. Sincerity is the key, right? Once we can fake that, we've got it made. sincere love, real love, genuine love. Not love the emotion, love the choice. Flesh will choose to serve self 11 out of 10 times. The Holy Spirit gives us the heart of Christ that sees others and prioritizes others and chooses others, serves others, gives up what's good for us to obtain what's best for them. Word of truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In a very real sense, what you have in your hand, what you have in your lap, what you have on your phone is God's wisdom and direction and love poured out in language. B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. But it's no good. There's no power here, no hope, no encouragement, no guidance, no direction, just a bunch of ink spots unless we're reading it with spiritual eyes. Holy Spirit illuminated eyes. Next one, power of God. Divine giftedness. We talked a lot about this at the end of 1 Corinthians. And we listened to Paul tell us, you know, some are shepherds and some are encouragers or organizers, evangelists or worshipers or hosts or prayer warriors. Whatever our calling, we walk in that calling, we exercise that gifting. How? Power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do, we're reminded God has a plan for us. God wants to use us. God loves us. But step away from that power. Step out of that anointing. Try to serve the Lord, follow the Lord, obey the Lord in the smallest thing without the Holy Spirit. It's an exercise in frustration, isn't it? You cannot. You've tried it. So have I. And when we do, we don't hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't hear the voice of the Spirit. We hear the words of the flesh. We hear the sound of the enemy saying, you blew it. You blew it again because you always blew it because you're a screw up. That's who you are. That's what you do. Armor of righteousness. Better translation would be weapons. This isn't armor like Ephesians 6 armor. Different word, different idea. How do I know? Because Paul tells us later in this same letter what he means. He's telling us that he's talking about the weapons that we use to take every thought captive under the obedience of Christ. Beating them into submission. Meeting temptation with truth. Subduing only unholy thoughts with love. Overcoming our desire for pleasure with our desire for Jesus. Because that's the only way it works, right? The only way to overcome a passion is with a greater passion. Passion that the Holy Spirit places in us if we let Him. So let me ask you, what's going on in your head right now? What's the response of your heart right now? When I say, by purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, Holy Spirit, love, word of truth, power of God, armor of righteousness, I know for at least some of you, your response is, yeah, if only. Yeah, I wish. Yeah, for someone else, maybe. Yeah, not me. Paul's saying to us this morning, yes, you. Yes, specifically, exactly, absolutely you. Every one of us. And if you're arguing with me about that right now in your mind, understand you're not arguing with me. You're not even arguing with Paul. You're arguing with God the Holy Spirit, who's sitting there right in the middle of the list of nine things. Telling us, this is what I can do for you. This is what I can give you. This is what I'm offering you. And the reason we're tired, the reason we're weak, the reason we feel empty and defeated and utterly lacking in those nine qualities, we're not taking the time to pursue God. We're not taking the time to lay hold of His Spirit. We're not sitting and asking for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit every day, because He is the remedy for our reality. The remedy to the reality all around us is the reality within us. Paul said, verse 2, today is the day of salvation. That wasn't just the day we asked Jesus for forgiveness. That's true every day. Every day we have the opportunity to wake up and put on the mind of Christ. Every day we have the opportunity to live out our salvation and walk out our salvation and glorify God in our salvation. How do we do that? We do it by purposefully, intentionally setting aside time for God, prioritizing God, standing before God, beholding God, like in the third song that we sung, and asking God for a fresh filling of His Spirit. Saying to God, revive me. Yes. A couple weeks ago, we were in chapter 5. Paul was talking to us about these bodies. He said they're corrupt. They spew forth evil thoughts. All kinds of crazy temptation comes forth from them. And all of that is true. Here's another thing that's true about these bodies. They leak. That's another thing that's true about the bodies we have in this reality. Now, if we ask Him, God will pour His Spirit upon us. Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. Ask and He'll pour out His Spirit. He'll pour His love and His grace into us, and He'll do it, A, with the intention of filling us, and B, with the intention of overflowing us. He'll fill us to satisfy us and refresh us, but then He wants to overflow from the top of us. He wants to overflow love and grace on those around us. But while all of that is happening, something else is happening too. His love and grace is also draining out from the bottom of us. What did Paul call us at the beginning of chapter 5? Earthen vessels, cracked clay pots. We leak. We're a bunch of leakers. And there's nothing we can do about it in these bodies. Nothing we can do about it except ask to be refilled. It's not automatic. It happens, and it only happens when we remember God. Go to God. Behold God. Worship God for who He is. Seek Him and ask Him, God, more of You. God, I need You. God, fill me with You. And family, once a week isn't enough. Children of Israel sojourning in the wilderness, like you and I sojourn through this world, they had to gather bread every day, right? And God provided for them every day. Every day they woke up with need. Every day God granted them a new supply. But by the end of that day, the supply was gone. What was left would spoil. Every day they awoke with a new need. Every day God provided a new supply, and everyone had to gather for themselves, right? You couldn't gather for someone else. You couldn't save up for tomorrow. And it's a picture of how we're to live. Laying hold of the Spirit daily. Accessing His power daily. Remembering that His mercy is new daily. One pastor put it this way. He said, as I believe, I receive. And as I go on believing, I go on receiving. I think that's fantastic. I think that's exactly right. As I believe, I receive. As I go on believing, I go on receiving. That's beautiful and it's powerful because it reminds us that what we're talking about can't be rushed. You can't be chugged down like an energy drink or chomped down like a protein bar. It can't happen while you're stopped at a stoplight or you're between meetings or classes or between phone calls or text messages or whatever structures your day. It takes time to remember who God is, and that's how we have to start. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Jesus told us, He taught us, power begins with praise. And we can't praise God until we remember who He is. You can't praise Him until you remember, why do I believe in Him again? Who is He again? Why do I trust His word again? How do you get there? I don't know. How do you get there? Depending on the day, I might get there through singing worship songs, through reading psalms, by looking at nature and beholding God in his creation, or remembering God's faithfulness in my life. But I got to start out the way that we sang, beholding the Lord, remembering, who am I praying to? Whose love and strength and spirit am I seeking? What else does Jesus say? He says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Confession has got to be a part of the process. Forgive me, Lord. Acknowledging the conversation that Jesus and Peter had in the upper room. Yeah, we've been washed, but we still pick up dirt. We've had a bath, but we still need to wash our feet. Because we pick up stuff in this world. We pick up impurity in this life. We sin sins that separate us from God's holiness. And we want to take care of that before we go to God and say, fill me afresh. One of my early mentors put it to me this way. He says, you know, if you're asking God to fill you, ask him to empty you first. Ask him to get rid of all of your sin and your ish so there's more room for the Holy Spirit. The theology there is not exactly right, but it's a good picture. It's a good reminder. Sin separates me from God, which means that sin quenches the Holy Spirit. It's just another way of saying, God, less of me, more of you. Less of my unholiness, more of your unholiness. Less of my weakness, more of your power. And then what do we get to? Give us this day our daily bread. And we hear that and we say that, and what do we think? We think job and income and things you can buy with job and income. Food, shelter, clothing. We think about health and family. But all of those things come from him, yeah? And greater than all of the things that come from him is him. The thing that we need more than anything from God is God. We need his spirit so that we can be all of the things Paul describes in verses 6 and 7. So that we can know his love and do his will and resist the world and share the truth and know his peace and abide in his rest. I don't have time, Patrick. It's almost like I know what you're thinking, right? I don't have time. First of all, yeah, you do. Second of all, you don't have time not to. You don't have time to not ask God for that fresh filling every day. Saying I don't have time is like saying I got to go dig a big hole, but I don't have time to get a shovel. Saying you don't have time is like saying I got to go fight a fierce enemy, but I don't have time to load my gun. Saying you don't have time is like saying, I got a lot of work to do on this computer, but I don't have time to plug it in. Okay, now you're being absurd, Patrick. I promise you I'm not. And if you think that I am, I love you, but you're the one being a little foolish right now. We're foolish, you and me. We're foolish if we think we can do this life, live this reality, find any peace or joy or rest anywhere without going back to God again and again and saying, fill me afresh. And I'm going to tell you, for me, daily isn't even enough. I've talked before, and mostly on Wednesdays, I think, about just the more I think about this, the more I recognize how the Spirit just drains out of me over the course of the day. And I've gotten in the habit, I've tried to get into the habit of praying and asking God to fill me afresh at all of the transitions through my day. From asleep to awake, that's a transition. From at home to coming to the church, that's a transition. From one ministry to another ministry during my day, that's a transition. From church to home, from home to bed. Praying at every one of those transitions. Okay, there's more ministry coming. There's another chapter of ministry waiting in today. God, fill me afresh for what you know is around the corner. I've got friends who are more literal than conceptual, and they just pray in doorways. I'm going through a door, I'm going to stop and pray. God, fill me afresh. Hey, that works too. And when we do, the benefits are not hypothetical. This is not theoretical or theological. It's real, it's concrete, it's tangible. Verses 6 and 7, Paul describes them. Verse 8, 9, and 10, Paul describes the person enjoying them. This is the fourth point, the result of seeking, of receiving that fresh filling of the Spirit. And guess what? There's 9 of them. Where are we at? By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, unknown and yet well known, dying and behold we live, chastened and not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many riches, having nothing yet possessing all things. What's with these dichotomies, Paul? Paul's reminding us we can be in the world but not of the world. We can be living in this reality and yet not prisoners to it. Honor and dishonor. Some are going to love us, some are going to hate us. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm okay either way. It is what it is. It's the cost of doing business. Evil report and good report. Some people are going to praise me to my face and praise me to others. Other people are going to criticize me and spread rumors about me. If I'm filled with the Spirit, it doesn't get me down. Deceived and yet true. Some are going to call us liars and reject the Lord Jesus. Others are going to sift through the lies and worship him as Lord. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I know that God isn't going to violate their free will, and I can't either. And I can't take responsibility for their decision. I can only take responsibility for my faithfulness to God's call in my life. Unknown and yet known. Some people aren't going to see our deeds. They won't know our hearts, or they're going to pretend they don't. Others will testify of our love. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter. I'm serving Jesus, and he knows what's true. Dying but alive. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I can see death all around me because it's the defining quality of this world. But if I'm filled with the Spirit, seeing it is only going to make me more determined to bring people with me out of this world. Because I'm chastened, not killed. I'm still breathing. I'm not dead yet. And as long as I'm alive, I can be sorrowful. I can weep over the lost, but I can be rejoicing. Because if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm finding strength in the knowledge of where I'm going and the gospel that I'm sharing and the God that I'm praising. I'm drawing strength from where I'm going and who I'm going to be with when I'm there and for how long we're going to be there. Forever. Poor but making many rich, having nothing but yet possessing all things. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm going to look at trading the treasure of this world for the riches of Christ's inheritance as the greatest bargain in the universe. That's who we can be. That's the result God promises. It's the result Paul personifies of being filled with the Spirit. You know, if you look at that list of negatives, it's interesting. You know, glance at it again: unknown, criticized, punished, dying, poor. That's how the world sees us, right? Outside looking in at the church, that's how the world regards us. But here's what else is true. Think about this for a minute: unknown, criticized, punished, dying, impoverished. Isn't that how we see ourselves when we're not walking with the Spirit? Isn't that how we experience this life when we try to do it in the flesh? And if we're not walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit daily, if that's how we see ourselves and think of ourselves, if that's our experience in this life, no wonder we're tired. Verses 11 and 12 as we wrap up. Oh, Corinthians. It's one of only 2 times Paul takes on this tone. This from the heart pleading. Guys, We've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Paul's getting a little emotional here. Not going to lie, I'm a little emotional here this morning. Because it's been a season of watching people give up. Of deciding that the hand that God has dealt them is too much, that life is too hard, that these people, I just can't. And this morning, I need to say, like Paul is saying, I need to plead with Paul's voice. Circumstances aren't holding you back. People aren't holding you back. Calvary isn't holding you back. If I'm stuck this morning, I'm holding me back. My affections, Paul's word. My choices, I'm holding me back. I'm not picking up the tool. I'm not loading the weapon. I'm not plugging in the device. I'm not being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's on me. And if you're stuck this morning, it's on you. When we're ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be being filled, when we're ready to make it our habit, our consistent practice, our lifestyle, everything changes. The reality is still there. Those first nine things, they don't change. That's what it is to be in this world. The reality is still there, but the remedy, the next nine things, the remedy that comes from the Holy Spirit, the remedy is present. And because it is, because He is, we get to live in the results. We get to walk in the Spirit. And we get to know peace. And we get to know joy. And we get to find rest. Lord, we come to you. We remember you. We acknowledge you. We behold you in your majesty. We consider you in your humility. You became one of us to die for us. When we were your enemies, you laid down your life for us. And when you returned to heaven, you left the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and also to come upon us, to fill us, to revive us and renew us. Forgive us, Lord, for the days that we rush out not remembering that, the days that we dive into our to-do list without availing ourselves of that, of Him, of you. Lord, we pray right now, today, this day, this moment, we ask that your Spirit would come upon us and revive us, refill us. And we ask, Lord, that you'd remind us to keep coming back, that we might keep being refilled, that we might keep walking with you in your peace, in your joy, as we occupy until you come.